To take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we will begin reading in verse 31. And we will read down through verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 31. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I have told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written word. Now, I want us to focus for just a few minutes together on the theme, love one another. When we speak of love in the biblical sense, we're focusing on, first of all, the Trinitarian love of God. The love that exists within the Trinity between the Father and the Son as it is conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit, or conveyed to each other by the Holy Spirit, and then that love between them is poured out in our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit. As we have learned, this love is a covenantal love. It is a deeper and richer concept than the sentimental love that so characterizes our culture. And it's deeper than even romantic love. It certainly takes us far beyond the psychological terminology that has captured even our own thinking about love. Covenantal love is God's love between the Father and the Son. It is a love that exists from eternity past, and it will continue into eternity future and for eternity. We noted last week that due to the fact that love is covenantal, it can be commanded. It is not primarily based on feelings or emotions. That's where the scriptural witness cuts across the grain of our cultural understanding of love. Love is commanded us. Now, the response of many in hearing that is to think, well, how can I be commanded to love if I don't love? I just don't love. But because it is covenantal, it is that which is for which I am responsible, and is that to which I am commanded to seek and to build and to form in my life. You see, this love, because it's not rooted in our emotions or our feelings, and because it is rooted in the Trinitarian nature of God's love, it is a love that reflects the very character of God Himself. In John chapter 13, the beginning of a rather lengthy section, John 13 through 17, Jesus roots the life of his disciples in the fellowship of love. He speaks here of a new command that in itself indicates to us the covenantal nature of this love. A new command. It's interesting. He doesn't say a new suggestion if you feel like it. A new command I give to you. And here's the command. You are to love one another. He speaks to his disciples. And by extension, he, of course, is speaking to us. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Love is the virtue that is more insisted upon than any other virtue in the New Testament. And it's rooted in this particular statement of Jesus." In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote, and this is where we left off last week, "Love never fails," or "love never ends." What he's saying is, love will never fail in its purpose, for love will continue throughout all eternity. That's why Paul ends his statement in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now there remains faith, hope, and love." This is the great triad of the Christian life. Faith, hope, and love. But then he says, "But the greatest of these is love." I've always wondered why Paul said the greatest of these is love. It's because love is eternal. Once again, I quote from the great theologian and philosopher Jonathan Edwards. He says, "In every heart, the love which now seems like a spark will be kindled to a bright and glowing flame, and every ransomed soul shall be, as it were, a blaze of divine and holy love. And this shall remain and grow throughout all eternity." That's absolutely astounding. We will continually grow in love for eternity. The love of God will be like a fire burning within us, not consuming us, but glowing and burning with a deep passion forever. That love will remain forever. That's why love is the greatest. There will not be faith forever, for then there will be sight. There will not be hope forever, for hope will be fully realized. But there will be love forever. And that love, rooted in God, is to be formed in our lives. Paul speaks of, in Galatians, of faith working through love. Now, this concept of God's love in us is to manifest itself in our love for one another. God loves you this morning with a love that is eternal and that cannot be fathomed. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians 3, that you might know the height and the depth, the breadth and the width of the love of God in Christ. If we can begin to perceive that, it becomes a life-transforming experience in our hearts as we begin to understand something of God's love. I shared this the other day at the funeral. Gerhardus Voss. And Dan, didn't I ask you if you were you're not related to him? Somewhere down the line, you Dutch are all related. But Gerhardus Voss, who taught at Princeton Theological Seminary, said this: "The best proof that God's love for us will never cease lies in the fact that He never began to love us. He has already loved us forever." God never began to love you. He has loved you forever. His love never had a beginning point. There was never a point in eternity past or a point in time in which God turned to you and said, "You know, I think I will begin to love you." He has loved you forever. And because of that, that is the proof that His love for you will never cease. There will never be a point that God ceases to love you or stops loving you. Now, this subject of love was at the center of Jesus' teaching. Jesus Himself taught an ethic of love, a life of love. But many today have thought that, in speaking of that, that Jesus just came to give us a new ethical program, a new pattern for living, love. And many times liberals have picked up on that, and in denying the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, they have actually removed the foundation of His ethic of love to us. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He's referring back to what He said in chapter 13. And then He says this, "Greater love has no one than that one or a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus speaks of His own sacrificial love. That's the foundation of our loving one another. Our love for each other is rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we try to separate our love for one another apart from the cross of Christ and the Trinitarian love of God, then we end up with a shriveled form of love. A liberal statement, and by liberal I mean theologically liberal statement, that ultimately has cut the ground out of loving one another, cut it out from under our loving one another. When Jesus was once approached by a Jewish leader, He was asked this question. "Which commandment," the Jewish leader asked, "is the most important of all?" Jesus answered by quoting the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." And then Jesus adds another statement. He said, "And the second commandment is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself," quoting from Leviticus 19. And then He says, "There is no greater commandment than these." Love is the center, and it is to be expressed vertically in love to God and horizontally in love to one another. On another occasion, a lawyer came to Jesus and tried to put Him to the test and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question, isn't it? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus answered with another question. "What's written in the law?" And so the young man just quoted the two passages we just read. This is in Luke 10, but in Mark 12 he quoted those two passages together. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Then go do it. Go do that and you will live." And then we get this statement, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You talk about loving my neighbor. Well, you know, Jesus, we've got to get down to the finer points. How do I define who my neighbor is? Is my neighbor the one who lives next door to me? Or is the neighbor the one who lives in my community? Or is the neighbor beyond those boundaries? Who is my neighbor? And you know, as long as you keep asking questions, you can avoid the issue of obedience. And so, Jesus tells the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story, you know it well. Jesus then asked this question, "Who proved to be neighbor to the man, to the Samaritan?" The Samaritan had been jumped. He had been beaten. He'd been left for dead. The priest walks by, ignores it. The Levite walks by and ignores it. But the Samaritan, The Samaritan walks by, but does not ignore it. He picks up the man. He takes him to the inn. He pours wine and oil upon his wounds. And he says, keep him, and I will pay when I return for any expense on his behalf. And Jesus said, who proved to be neighbor? It's not a question of who is my neighbor. It's a question of to whom am I a neighbor? How am I showing neighbor love? This became the foundation of all of the rest of the New Testament. Paul says in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13, Paul said, owe no man anything except this. There's one thing you owe someone. You owe to love each other. For the one who loves, the one who loves another fulfills the law. For love is the fulfilling of the law. And when Jesus calls for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, he's not talking about, first of all, we need to love ourselves. That's a prime example of how psychology has entered the church's message. And I have heard it from too many people, and I've heard it from too many who should know better, who say, well, when Jesus says you shall love your neighbors as yourself, what he means is you need to first of all learn to love yourself. And if you can learn to love yourself, then you will love others like you should. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you shall love others as you love yourself, meaning you already love yourself. And because you already love yourself, you need to learn to love others as you already love yourself. Your problem, my problem, is not that we lack self-love. Our problem is that we're consumed with self-love. So learn to reach outward in loving others. That's what is being taught there. Love God, love your neighbor. And in so doing, you will fulfill the law of God. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Jack Hayford wrote the little chorus that we sing often, Majesty. Jack Hayford was a pastor in California. He's still alive, but he has long since retired from the ministry. He pastored a church, a charismatic church in California. And one Sunday he decided to do this. He came to the service. The service went forward, and then it came time for him to preach. Jack Hayford stepped to the pulpit, and here's what he said. Love one another. He then walked to his chair on the pulpit and sat down for about 5 minutes. The congregation sat there quietly. He got up, went back to the pulpit, and said again, love one another. And then he went back and sat down. After about another 5 to 8 minutes, he stepped to the pulpit again and said to his congregation, love one another. Now you can imagine how some began to grow uneasy with that. They began to get a little, as we would say, nervous. He did this 2 or 3 more times with intervals of 5 to 8 minutes between. They had been there for over 30 minutes and all he had said was love one another. And then finally, a man stood up in the back of the church and started weeping. And he said, "There's a brother in this church who I am on the outs with, and I want to ask him to forgive me because I have not loved him. I have not loved him as I should." And what happened was this, Jack Hayford said. People began to stand one after another in his congregation and confess openly the brokenness of relationships with one another because they had not loved one another. He said it brought tremendous spiritual renewal to his church. What does it mean for us to love one another? What would it mean for you or for me to take seriously that command? You see, our temptation is that we're thinking of what it will mean to another person to love one another. But the question becomes, what does it mean for me? Not for me to worry about what is happening in your life. What does it mean for me to love one another? It always takes on the form of the cross, a cruciform love. I quoted to you from Amy Carmichael a few weeks ago, and I read her again last night. If I take offense easily, and if I am content to continue in cool unfriendliness, even though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. To love one another is always the expression of the love of Christ in laying down His life for us. It means to love your neighbor. And that's rooted in who am I showing neighbor love to? Not trying to figure out who my neighbor is. It's interesting in that story. You've got to realize that the Samaritan was as hated as anybody in Jewish culture. It would be like saying in certain sections a reference to another ethnic group or another religious group, especially another religious group, because Samaritans were religious, were distinctive religiously from Judaism. They only accepted the first five books of the law, the Torah. And they had a dispute about the location of the temple. It would be like saying, and a Muslim came down this other side of the road and stopped and helped this man. That's how shocking that was for them to hear. A Samaritan. Or it would be like referring to some other group that becomes the essence of love, though they themselves may not be completely correct in their theology. Love is centered in our conformity to Christ. It means loving your neighbor as yourself. It means loving your husband and your wife. Wives are commanded to love their husbands. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. It's interesting, and I was talking with my brother about this week. Nowhere in Islam, nowhere in the Quran, does it say that a man is to love his wife. That is the ethic that Paul taught, rooted in Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's radical. And wives are taught to love their husbands. You see, this ethic of love shapes the new community of God's people, the church. And then Jesus gave the hardest command of all. This is the hardest. Love your enemies. Have you got enemies? Have I got enemies? Of course we do. And what is our response to our enemies? I know what it is. Let's get back at them. No. Loving your enemy means serving them with the love of Christ. That's what love is. My time is gone. This love is constantly reflected by Jesus Christ, particularly in the Gospel of John, as we see Jesus in multiple situations demonstrating what it means to love one another. John chapter 13 opens, I said, this section, John 13 through 17, and it opens with this statement. Having loved His own who were in this world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. Or He loved them to the very end. That's Jesus' love. Before He gives a new commandment, before He instructs us in love, He Himself loved them to the very end. Can we do any less with one another? A new command I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we have read in our prayer of the day, and we have learned in Scriptures that we are to love You with everything we are, and the overflow of that love is to be seen in our love for one another, our love for our neighbors, our love for our enemies, our love for our families. Now, we have not always shown that love to one another. We have been critical. We have complained. We have gossiped. And we pray that You would forgive us for our failure to love as Christ loved us. Now, would You teach us what it means to love one another? Would You teach each one of us? I ask You to teach me what it means to love one another. Now may we fulfill this command in our love. And may we show ourselves to be children of the light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I invite you to take.